At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, sat him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the faces of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses.
Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to continue our study in Colossians. And before we study God's word together, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and we glorify you that you are God. You alone are God. There is no other. And you are holy and you are eternal and you are all powerful. And you have created the stars and the galaxies and this earth and us. And you own all of it. It is yours. We are just pilgrims passing through. We are renting a small space, as it were. We are living on your earth, and we owe you all thanks and praise for life, for health, for food, for clothing, for everything. But you are also the God of salvation, the God of redemption, the God who sent your Son. And we praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we thank you so much that we have joined in this redemption and this salvation, that we have come to know you. And we pray that you will help us now, that we would, as we study your word, that we would look at this word and seek to see our lives transformed and changed and deepened, and that you would be glorified through them. So help us, we pray now. Teach us. Teach us not just in our heads and in our ears, but move our hearts, we pray, to be doers of your word, and to seek to change our lives with each study of your word. Help us this morning now, we pray. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen. If you were going to build a new building, oftentimes what you would get is an architectural drawing, and that drawing would show you what the new building was going to look like. Or sometimes you actually get an architectural model, and that model is exactly what the building's supposed to look like, and it's got those cute little trees and everything and driveway to show you exactly what the model is. So when somebody's going to build a building, they say, this is what it's going to look like. This is what your building is going to be like. Jesus Christ came into the world sent by his Father to break free this world from the bondage of sin and Satan and death and destruction. Jesus came to renew it and make it all free anew and to transform it. And the idea is that there is going to be a new heavens and a new earth and a new humanity, a new people. And those people are being prepared right now. In fact, it's called in Scripture the new man. If you look in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." This new man that Jesus is creating is being renewed into the image of God himself through Christ. And so we've been studying this new man, these new people, this new humanity that is being prepared for the future world. And notice that what we've been looking at is, first of all, is that these people are all about right now putting to death and putting off certain things. Look at verse 5. "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness," that's all to be put to death. And they're supposed to put off as well. Look at verse 8. "And now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." In verse 9, "Do not lie." The old man with his deeds, put off, get rid of all that. And they're supposed to be putting on. We're supposed to be putting on certain things. Look at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, that deep, sensitive compassion for others, kindness, humility, where you're not all preoccupied with yourself, but you're others-oriented, and you're willing to lower yourself for others. Meekness, so you're not, we're not supposed to be people that are brash and pushing our own way, but people who have that strength that is gentle. It's a gentleness. And so these people are to be compassionate. These people are to be kind. These people are to be humble. These people are to be meek. Now, what an incredible blessing. If you meet people like this, what an incredible blessing. What an incredible blessing to be married to somebody like this. What an incredible blessing to have parents who are being transformed like this, or to have children that are being transformed like this, or to have friends in your life and to say, I've got these friends and they're putting off and putting on and they're being transformed into the image of God. It's really wonderful if you work with them. And there's in your workplace, there's lots of these Christians. It's wonderful when they're in the neighborhood. It's wonderful when you're in a church where these people are growing and growing and growing. That's going to be a very special place, a harmonious place. And this is not Paul's wishful thinking. Paul really thinks, he has realistic expectation that we should be seeing people changed. We should be seeing people looking very, very different than the world does. These people who are putting off and putting on. And so we're going to continue our study of this today. And then we're going to look at some very specific applications of this. So if you see in verse 12, we're told that we're therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, to put on. And we've studied tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness. And now we come to another word, the final word in that verse, and it's long suffering. Now, some of your Bibles will translate this patience. Let me give you a little bit of background on this word. This is a Greek word that's pronounced makrothumia, 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 thumia. Now, that's a compound word, like supermarket. Supermarket is like a really big supermarket. That's what it is. That's a compound word. Makrothumia is a compound word. Makra and thumia. Makra means long or extended. Long or extended. And thumia means passions. Passion. Now, this doesn't mean to have a long extended passion. What it actually means is waiting a sufficient amount of time before expressing one's passion. That's what the word means. Long suffering, patient. So, for instance, if a situation comes upon you, an irritation, a difficulty, or something that would cause you to be angry, makrothumia says that anger does not express itself for a long time. You're patient, you're long-suffering, you're slow to anger. That's what the Bible will use that phrase. Or maybe it's not anger. Maybe it's a situation where you're exasperated and maybe frustrated, or you're trying to do something and you give up very, very quickly. You want to give up very quickly and just be discouraged and say, oh, I just give up. Makrothumia says, no. Those passions, they don't get expressed for a long period of time. And so sometimes this word is actually translated in the Bible patience, but sometimes it's translated endurance. But it's that ability to just keep pressing on and pressing on and pressing on before you kind of get emotional and fall apart or get angry or blow your temper or something like that. That's what the word means. And once again, this is one of the things, look at verse 12, that the elect of God who are holy and beloved, these are the kind of things that they should be putting on, we should be putting on, in order that we could be like God. And Paul's already prayed it. Look in chapter 1, verse 11. In Paul's prayer, he says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. And here there are two words, hupomone and makrothumia, that tell us that we're to be growing in this idea of patience and long suffering with joy. This is actually one of the attributes of God. And when you see this word in scriptures, referring to God, it talks about how God is a God who is slow to anger, a God who is patient, a God who bears with people well. And it's interesting that mostly this word is actually used In the scripture, when it refers to God, referring to God withholding, patiently waiting, and not pouring out his wrath and anger, especially on unbelievers. It's used in a particularly wonderful way in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, where Paul is reflecting on his own testimony, and he says this, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And then he goes on to say this, "However, for this reason, I obtained mercy," which, by the way, is another one of the words that was in our list, tender mercies, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all," and here's our word, makrothumia, "all long-suffering, all patience, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for eternal life. I was a jerk. I am a jerk," Paul says. "I am the chief of all sinners. I was a miserable, angry, proud, arrogant man," he'll go on to say. "And the Lord Jesus was patient and patient. He had this long extended time, and he withheld his wrath. He was patient with me until he saved me. And then he saved me and changed me. And I'm an example of the patience of God." And so this is one of the attributes that we're to have. Now look at the next one. That's given in the next verse then. Now we're in verse 13. Bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. Now, this word means to hold up, but here it's used in the middle voice. And in Greek, in the middle voice, that means that it's something that you're doing, reflecting back on yourself. And so the word means this, to hold oneself firm, to hold oneself firm, to put up with, as it were, to put up with things when faced, say, with something that is disagreeable or annoying or difficult. So that's what the word means, to forbear, to put up with, to hold firm. Now notice in the verse though, what we're supposed to specifically forbear or bear with, verse 13, one another. Bear with one another. Bear with other people. Hold firm, hold on, hold tough, even when they're annoying or difficult or nasty or such like that. Hold firm. And so you can see how these two words are kind of tied in together, this idea. Now, Jesus was actually challenged, because this is a challenge. When people are being ridiculous, or they're being foolish, or they're being selfish, or they're being mean, or they're being nasty, or they're saying things, to forbear with them, to hang in there with them, to bear with them, to not attack them, as it were, or get down to their level. Jesus had to struggle with this, even himself as the very God-man. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it's such a delightful and beautiful situation. And then he comes down from the mountain, and here is this argument that's going on. And it's the Pharisees are there accusing his disciples. His disciples are there and they're looking like they're dismayed and they're confused themselves. And then there's this boy there who has seizures and looks like a type of epilepsy, and it's demonically triggered. And Jesus comes down and his disciples can't heal this guy, and the Pharisees are there criticizing, and Jesus gets frustrated. And it says, that's this verse then. It says, Matthew 17:17, "Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear," and there's our word here, "bear with you, bring him here to me." And then Jesus deals with the situation. So we're to bear with one another, to hang in there. Long-term with people, even those who irritate us and frustrate us and such. And then our final word there, as you'll see in verse 13, is this, "and forgiving one another." So another one another passage. "And forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another." And forgiving one another. Now, again, I'll just throw out this word just because I find these helpful, not because I want to impress you with Greek. And it's the word charizomai. This is a verb, charizomai. And in that, buried in that verb, is the word charis, which is the Greek word for grace. Extending favor, unmerited love, we often use that phrase. And this word, charizomai, means to an action, gracing somebody, extending grace to them. And it actually means grace that cancels sin. It's a forgiveness. It's a gracious forgiveness, freely graciously. That's what the feel of the word should have, because that's what it had in the original language. Freely, graciously, granting people forgiveness, canceling their debts. And this is what God has done to us. It's used in chapter 2 in verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. So God freely gave us this forgiveness and this grace. I forgive you all. I forgive them all. All your sins are forgiven. Every single one is forgiven. I forgive you. And notice here that in chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ, and there's our word again, forgave you, so you also must do. And so as Christ forgave us, well, how did Christ forgive us? Well, he died upon the cross for us. And there we are forgiven in that sense. Now, this is the idea then that Peter was wrestling with when Peter said, should I forgive 7 times? And Jesus said, no. How about 70 times 7? Just keep pouring out grace, pouring out forgiveness, giving grace, giving forgiveness, giving grace, giving forgiveness. You're forgiven, you're forgiven, you're forgiven. That's what the Bible is telling us. Now, these are the three words. It's something that we can, you know, get a handle on, and we can see, okay, I'm supposed to be this. All right, now let me look at this again. Verse 12, okay, I'm supposed to be tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. I'm supposed to bear with one another, and I'm supposed to forgive as Christ forgave me. I'm supposed to forgive everybody of everything that they've done. Okay. Now, let's try to apply this to ourselves. Let's get where we live here. First, I want us to look at the big picture, and then I want us to look at some specific details. Let's look at the big picture. In the Christian church, in a Christian home, in any place where Christians, the number of Christians is predominant, that should be a very, very nice place. It should be a very special place. Whether it be a church, whether it be a Christian home, it could be a workplace where Christians dominate in number. Wherever Christians, in a neighborhood where Christians dominate in number, that should be, and generally is, a really nice place. Think about it. You have these people all over that place who are compassionate. They're very compassionate. Their hearts are very sensitive and tender to the needs of other people around them. These are people that are immensely kind. They're giving. They're humble people. They have servant hearts. They make themselves low because they're thinking about the needs of others before they even think about themselves. They don't honor themselves. They try to honor others. They're meek. They're yielding. They're gentle. They're kind. They don't get in your face and poke their thumbs in your fingers in your chest and tell you what. These are patient people. And they bear with each other. And if there's a problem, they quickly and graciously forgive. And there's no anger. There's no malice. There's no grudge bearing. There's no slandering. There's no harsh words. They've put those away. They're these incredibly gracious people to be around. And that's not, I'm not talking about heaven here. That's what the Bible says is to be true in the church, in the Christian home, wherever Christians predominate. Now, these last three that we've looked at, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, those are absolutely essential. Patience, forbearance, forgiveness, those are absolutely essential whenever people are gathered together because we are all fallen and imperfect and sinful people. And when you get a bunch of fallen, sinful people together, be it in a house, be it in a church, be it in a country, be it wherever, you get those kind of people together, there are multiple opportunities for conflict and for hurt feelings. We're sinners. We're insensitive to one another at times. We get short with each other. We get tired. We get angry. We get hungry. We get frustrated. Somebody takes our parking spot or something like that, and we get angry, and we're curt with people, and we're abrasive with them, and people are abrasive with us. We go to work and people don't do things the way we do. Or we volunteer the church with a group of people and they don't do things the way we would do them. They don't act as we would do them. They're not as efficient as we are. They have a different style than we do. And we get frustrated with that. And we want to tell them and people start butting heads. And we have our remaining sin, our selfishness and our anger. And it goes out in our unwholesome words. And there are hurts and misunderstandings. And there are differences of opinion and differing perspectives. But you know what? If Christians are there, that should never be a problem. That should never be a problem because they're being transformed into the image of Christ and they're long suffering. There's a long period of time before their anger or frustration will come out. They're forbearing. They hold themselves firm and they bear with other people and they're just so ready to forgive and to forgive and to forgive. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now think of a church, for instance. Think of a church. In the church, you have elders. Our elders will meet tomorrow evening. They will be in that room together from 3 to 4 hours discussing important things and praying together and how they can best minister to. Deacons gather together and they have multiple opportunities and decisions that they have to make and things like that. You have Sunday school teachers that work together, youth group leaders that work together. You have kitchen workers. The kitchen workers were there for hours and hours and hours yesterday, serving over 100 and some people. And that you have VBS workers work together. You have choirs that sing together. And what the Bible teaches is that all of those gatherings together of those people should be dominated by love, by kindness, by forgiveness, by forbearance, by patience, by tender mercies, by extending grace. Now, I would like to commend you all, saying that that is the dominant theme that happens here in this place. But I want to just encourage us that that's the way we should be. If people in the kitchen don't cook the way we think they should cook or clean a dish the way we think it should be cleaned, or if one person teaches a Sunday school class, this should be a climate where people just forbear and they're patient and they're kind and they're merciful to each other. At work, people don't pull their weight. You got the guy who won't pull his weight. And you got to cover for him. You got the bragger who walks around acting like he's a big shot. You got the opinionated person. You got the grumpy person shows up every day grumpy. And if there's Christians there, what should we as Christians be doing? We should be the long-suffering ones. We should be the patient ones. We should be the ones extending grace because that's how way God is. And we should be reflecting our God. In the home, you got that one who leaves their dirty socks in the bathroom. You got that other one who leaves dirty dishes in the sink thinking that, you know, you're the maid who's supposed to clean them up. You got that person who leaves the lights on all night. You got that grumpy non-morning person who gets up and snaps at everybody. You got that niece and nephew who sneaks into the room and does all kinds of damage like a little terrorist, right? And we need to be patient and we need to be loving and we need to extend grace and have a long period of time before we get angry. In our community, you have the neighbor who doesn't do his leaves. They'll just all blow away. Yeah, dude, they'll blow away on my yard. That's where they'll blow away. You got the one who lets his dog bark all night. You got the opinionated one who feels free to walk over into your yard and tell you how wrong you are painting your own house. You should be painting it a different color. And as Christians, as God's people reflecting the kingdom of God and this transformed world that's to become, they should meet with this grace, forgiveness, patience, should forbear with them, be kind, have tender mercy. You see, dear friends, this is how God brings about his kingdom. And that's what should be going on in our own life. Now, that's where we're at. That's who we are. That's how we are called to live. Now, let me deal with some specific things, especially as we deal with this issue of forbearing and forgiving. Now, the passage that Joe read, if you were listening very carefully about that passage that Joe read, you know, Jesus talks about to Peter. Peter comes and says 7. Jesus says, nope, 70 times 7. And then he tells this parable. And at the end of this parable, the guy who didn't forgive gets thrown into jail for a long, 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 long time because he owed billions of dollars. I did the math once. He owed $81 billion. And he's going to go to prison forever. And then Jesus says at the end, that is the way the Father will treat you if you don't forgive all people everything. Now let's deal with forgiveness here a little bit, because this is where it can get very, very difficult. And this is where we have to be nuanced, and the Bible does do that. So let me kind of ramp it. We'll start at the general easy level, and then we'll ramp it up. Let's start at the general easy level. There are hundreds of little annoyances that we run into every day. If you're living with another fallen son or daughter of Adam, you know that what that's like if you're in your household or in your neighborhood or in your workplace, whatever. There are 100 little annoyances, insensitivities, grumpiness, short answers, sourpuss personalities. There are, and of course, if there's kids involved, then there's accidents and spills and silly, stupid things that kids just do, and they don't even know why they do. You say, why'd you do that? I don't know. I said, okay. All right, what am I supposed to do with that? And so There's that. What does the Bible say we're supposed to do with that kind of level of daily annoyances? Well, in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, it gives us the verse that tells us what we're supposed to do. It says this, but above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, keep this up here for a second, John. Notice that verse. That verse is actually not telling us to cover with love a multitude of sins. It's telling us that if we love, we will cover a multitude of sins. That verse is actually telling us to fervently love one another. To fervently love one another, because if you fervently love another person, your love will cover over a multitude of sins. Again, I can illustrate this best with say a grandchild. If you have a grandchild and you just delight having that grandchild, and that grandchild is in your home, and then that grandchild does something, breaks something, or spills something, or you know, spits up on you, or whatever that grandchildren do, and the parents get real nervous. Oh, I'm so sorry. And you're like, what are you sorry? Don't worry about it. Oh, a little precious, you know. That's no problem. I'm fine here. This is great. I'm just so happy you're here and everything. What did you just do? You just covered over something with love. You covered it over because you loved. And so there is a sense in which all of these hundreds of little annoyances and insensitivities, whether it be between husband and wife, whether it be between brothers and sisters, parents in a household, whether it be in a church, all of these little annoyances should be just covered over by love. It's not, you don't make a big deal out of it. You just cover it over. You just, oh, bless their soul. You know, I love that guy. Don't worry about it. Oh, he must be having a grumpy day, but I just love him. You cover those over. You cover those over with fervent love. But then sometimes somebody will sin against you, and it becomes a little bit more difficult to cover that over. There needs to be more than that. And here the Bible calls us to go to the person and to point it out, especially if they're completely unaware that they've offended you or hurt you in some way, and seek to be reconciled to them. Now, Joe read that passage as well. It was earlier, and that in Matthew 18, 15, Jesus said, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Now, this is beyond what you would cover over. Jesus isn't saying do this every time. In fact, this fault here in this passage is an excommunicationable offense. This is a pretty serious fault. And so go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now notice you went to your brother and you said, you know, you did this something and I'm struggling here to forgive. This is something, you wouldn't say this, but you know, normally I would cover this over and with forbearance and patience, but I feel like I need to come to you over this and we need to talk. And the purpose of you going is not, again, to bash him and yell at him. The purpose is to gain your brother. And so in that kind of situation, then if that person then acknowledges and says, oh my, I'm sorry. I didn't realize I had done that. I'm sorry that was so offensive to you. Please forgive me. Then genuine, real reconciliation will take place. Now, if that person doesn't repent, we are still called to forgive him. We are still called to forgive him. When Jesus was hanging upon the cross and he was saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Please don't hold this accountable to them. Strike this from their from them as sins. He's not going to get reconciliation from those soldiers and those Jews. He's not going to get that at all. But he is extending his graciousness and his forgiveness. And we're called to do that. Even if the people... True reconciliation won't happen until that person does sort of own it. But nevertheless, we are to forgive. We are to forgive. We are to forgive. And the Bible teaches us that because that's how God has treated us. Now let's ramp it up one even higher. What if something very terrible happens to you? Something very terrible. Something that leaves scars for life. Something that is has great consequences. It could be a drunk driver who kills somebody that you love. It could be physical abuse, sexual abuse, verbal abuse that scarred you as a child growing up. It could be some act of violence or crimes. It could be as somebody steals something from you, and that person could even be a family member. Jan and I know somebody whose brother stole $1 million business from him. $1 million business. And literally stole it. Played games legally and finagled things. And it was, and he took basically the family business in his name. How do you deal with that? How do you do that? You have a struggle. And part of the struggle is you don't want to forgive that person. You want to hold on. You want to hold on to your anger against them. You want to hold on because when you hold on to that anger, that makes you feel like you have some control over the situation at least. At least I can be angry and I can hate this person. And I could have spite. And that anger and that spite actually feels good. There's a sense in which it feels good, that vengeance, that hatred. You feel like you're punishing the person for doing that. And so you resist the call of God to forgive. And you say, I don't want to forgive this person. I don't want to let go. I want to hold on to this hatred. I want to hold on to this anger so that I can just keep hating and beating that person up and getting some kind of vengeance because there's nothing else that I can do. Well, I want you to understand a couple things about this. Number one, God's call for you to forgive is not a mean call. It's actually gracious. It's for your own good. Because you see, that hatred, that spite, that vengeance, that malice is going to eventually hurt you. It's not going to hurt that other person. It's going to hurt you. And it's going to be a cancer. And it's going to grow and grow and grow. And it's going to send toxins through your personality. And it's going to make you an ugly, hateful person. And in one sense, you can actually say that that person who did something terrible to you is still oppressing you, is still abusing you, is still tormenting you, is still having an effect upon you, is still affecting your life in a negative way because this cancer is just spreading in you of your hatred and it's become bitterness and it's become this terrible, terrible anger. And what the Bible is telling you to do is to forgive, and to forgive is to release it. To forgive is to let it go. And that forgiveness, in a sense, is to be a liberation. It's to be a freedom. And in one sense, it's to be a triumph. When you forgive, that's a triumph over you. It's a victory in that sense. It's like the Jewish theologian and philosopher said when the Nazis were persecuting him, he says, you can take my money, you can take my family, you can take my clothes, you can take my life, you can do all of those things, but you can't make me hate you. You can't make me hate you. And when you release that, you come to a state of triumph in that sense over that situation. So that you actually can begin to pity that other person, to have mercy upon them, and to hate their sin, but still not hate them. But then if you're thinking, you'll quickly come to the point to say, but wait a minute. What about justice here? If I let go and I forgive, then that person got away with what they did. At least when I'm holding on, I'm getting some sense of justice because I'm angry. But if I do this, then they get away scot-free. And you know what? That's a really good question, because we are knit together as image bearers of God. We believe in justice. We have a passion for justice. We want justice. And so that's actually a very, very good point. But let me say this. In God's world, nobody ever gets away with anything. In God's world, because God is just, no one gets away with anything. That's why the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Don't you take vengeance. I got this. I'm God. And I have such a passion for justice that nobody gets away with anything in my world. Nobody does. All sin will be punished, and the punishment will be equal with the crime. If somebody has hurt you in secret, they will be exposed, they will be punished, they will be held accountable. If a relative has abused you, if a stranger has hurt you, if somebody has stolen something from you and they have gotten away with it, they haven't gotten away with anything. God is going to have the final say. God is going to have the final sentence, and God is going to deal with it. And if the person who has hurt you or taken a loved one from you or taken your innocence from you or done something like that, if that person lives in an unrepentant state and continues to hide that from everybody else and won't take responsibility for their action and they die, they will go to hell. And they will suffer in hell forever and ever and ever. And the remorse and regret and pain of what they did to you and how they treated you and how awful that was, that will be one of the painful torments of them forever and ever and ever. And they will stand before God one day, and they will stand before the whole world, and you will be there, and it will be exposed what they've done. Jesus says the little secrets that are told down in the literal word in Luke, when it says down in the storage room in the darkness with the door shut, the little thing that's whispered in somebody's ear is going to be trumpeted from the housetops. Every little word that we speak, every little thing, that is going to be trumpeted. Well, certainly the Bible says that the blood of every innocent who is bled on the ground and the murder goes unsolved will one day be solved. It will all be made right. It will all be made just. When this world is judged, everything will be taken care of. Every sin will be punished. Well, yeah, but, you might ask, what if the person who really hurt me becomes a Christian and goes to heaven? Let me be honest with you, you might want to say. I'm not sure I want that to happen. Then he does get away with it. Well, we need to be careful here, don't we? If that person comes to Christ and goes to heaven, then Jesus paid for that sin. And the only way you're going to get to heaven and I'm going to get to heaven is if Jesus pays for all of our sins. You see, dear friends, look at chapter 2 once again. And verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with you, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. If that drunk who kills your loved one comes to Christ and finds forgiveness, then Jesus Christ had that sin, that awful sin, nailed to him as he was nailed to the cross. And the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed that sin. If that person who has abused you and tormented you and sexually assaulted you or stole from you, if that person comes to Christ and that person finds forgiveness of all of their sins, then you need to recognize that the very pain, the very shame, the very spit, the cross, the blood, the spikes, the whip, the dying, the bleeding that the very Son of God did for you so that you could go to heaven and so that I could go to heaven is the very same one that paid for that sin. Justice has been done. Justice has been meted out upon another. And if it's good enough for me, it should be good enough for the one who has hurt me and injured me as well. And that's what the Bible teaches concerning this idea of forgiveness. And that's why we, on our behalf, should be willing to forgive, ready to forgive, gracious in our forgiveness, knowing that God, the judge, will have the final say, and the judge of the earth will do right. Dear friends, as this model of what's going to be built is being presented for us here, here's the architectural design, here's what's going to be built. As this person who doesn't have this anger or malice or fornication or uncleanness or filthy language, this person who is filled with compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering and bears and forgives and forgives and forgives, are we looking more and more like this person? Are we growing in grace? Are we being transformed into this person? That's where we're supposed to be. And you know what, dear friends? You can't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. We don't have the power to do it. We have a job to do, don't we? We're to put off. We're to put on. We're to put to death. If need be, pluck out right eyes and cut off right hands, figuratively speaking, as Jesus said in Matthew 18. But ultimately, we need the power of God to work in our lives and to help us. We need grace. We need strength. As Reuben shared so eloquently today, he said, you know, when I get up in the morning and I have this terrible pain, I have to turn and lean upon Jesus to get me through this day and to help me to cope with this pain. And he finds Jesus faithful. Dear ones, come to him. Draw near to him. Is your relationship with God one and where real transformation is taking place? Where the power of God is at work? Where you're meeting with God daily and he's changing and he's transforming and you're finding victory? Yes, you're going to stumble. Yes, you're going to fall. Yes, you're going to make mistakes. And you come back and you get a fresh cleansing and you get fresh power and you move on and you draw near and the power of Christ comes and it changes and transforms you. And that's what God is doing. God is doing this right now and he's doing it all around the world. He's making a new humanity who will one day inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth, and this is what they're going to look like. And what a wonderful place that's going to be. This church here is a foretaste for me of heaven. It's a foretaste for me to be around such kind and loving and humble people. I go into the major board meetings of this church, the elders meeting, the deacons meeting, and what I find there is a bunch of very humble people who are willing to serve, who love to serve. I don't see fights. I don't see egos. I don't see politicking. I see humble, gracious, sensitive, kind people. I come here. I go to a funeral dinner like I did yesterday, surrounded by humble people. I see all those ladies in the kitchen just working and working and working, giving up their Saturdays to serve and to serve and to serve without complaining, without thinking. I see this. This is a foretaste. And dear friends, this is what it's going to be like. Can you imagine a whole world of those people? Could you imagine all of those who refuse to follow God are banished? They're in hell. We don't even think of him anymore. And a new heaven and a new earth. And it's filled with people who are perfectly full of grace and love and patience and forbearance and kindness. That's the world that's coming. And if for any of you who are here today and you are lost, you don't know Christ, you don't know this power in your life, and you may even be trying, but you keep struggling, well, you're going to always struggle and you're going to fail ultimately because you are too weak. You are dead in trespasses and sins. You are under the dominion of sin and of Satan, and you can't do it. You can't change. This is why you can't forgive, and you can't be patient, and you can't be loving, and you can't stop being selfish. You can't do it. You don't have the power. Because you're under the bondage and the lordship and in service of sin and Satan. You can't break the bonds. But there's somebody who can. And he is powerful. And he is gracious. And he is kind. And he is long-suffering. He is patient. And he hears with great tender mercy the cry of any helpless, hopeless person Lord Jesus, please have mercy upon me. Save me. Forgive me. Empower me. Change me. I want to be in your kingdom. He hears that voice because he is full of tender mercy. Oh, dear ones, if you're here today and you're just lost and you're hopeless and you're weak and you don't like what's going on and you're scared, come to Jesus Christ. Come to the person of Jesus. Come to him and call upon him. And his incredible tender heart will cause him to turn and come and save you. Believe upon him and you will have everlasting life. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much that salvation comes from you, that you are the Savior, and that you bring salvation. And thank you that everything that we're called to be, you are. And thank you that you live in us. Work and move in us, we pray. Help us to be these people. Father, if there are those here right now who are really struggling to forgive, there's somebody that they need to forgive. I pray that you will give them grace and help to let go, to release, to trust you. I pray that you will be their power and grace and strength. And I pray, Father, for any who are here that are struggling to just realizing that they live in this world alone. They need you. Lord Jesus, if those voices are calling out right now in their quietness of their heart, hear them, I pray. Hear them and come to them and save them and have mercy upon them. And Father, for those of us who call out upon you even now to say to you, help me to be more. Help me to be more patient. Help me to forbear. Help me to forgive. Oh, Lord, hear our cry. You who are so full of tender mercy and kindness, transform us and make us like you. We will glorify you and praise you in your precious name.